I'd like to ask that you stand, please. Open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes, number 10. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand. Make sure everyone gets one. Anyone need one? I don't see any, Brother Keith. It looks like everybody's good to go. We're going to begin in chapter 10, verse number 12. You can look in the scriptures, follow along on the screen. It says, the words of a wise man, its mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. You know, I think I have a pretty good imagination. Can you imagine two lips that just consumes a body? Two great big lips swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A lot of commentators didn't know what in the world to do with that one. Verse number 14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the cities. Again, a very unique, I guess you could call it idiom on that last one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for those that have come out tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be saved and to truly enjoy life when we know you. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. We can enjoy one another's fellowship and encouragement. I pray that you'd bless each one that's here tonight. Honor their faithfulness. Be with those that are sick and would love to be here. I pray that you would bless those that are tuning in by way of our video production with live streaming. May we just have a good time looking at the Word of God and letting that be our focus this evening. For we ask it in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. You can look at the outline that's in the handout sheet. Some of it's on the screen, the preacher's subject. And then the sermon, things he had sought, seen, and studied. And we looked at life's frustrations, fallacies, finalities, and falseness. And that's where we're going to end up tonight. We looked at the triumph of futility over the lawless man, the laboring man, the loquacious man. And then we'll go on and follow in the outline for tonight over the learned man. And that's number 4 in your outline. And that's those last 4 verses, verses 12 through 15. And so we'll start out with his words described. Now this last part from chapter 10, verse 12 to 20, is basically the volume of criticism of over the uncertain future. That's going to be the theme. And as we look in these few verses this evening, these 4, we're going to find that it's basically talking about a man's mouth, wise man versus the foolish man. So let's look at his words described there in verse number 12, the first part of this. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. And so what we're going to see in verse number 12 is a kind of a contrast between the wise man's mouth and the lips of a fool. And as we look at this, we see how the words are perceived. And a lot of how the words are perceived by the hearer it's really dependent upon the speaker themselves. You know, it's easy for us to be misunderstood, but especially a teacher, a pastor, and this includes Sunday school teachers as well as, you know, secular teachers, we try to speak in a way that can be understood. And the perception, when somebody's heard, is what did they really hear? Between my mouth and your ears, there's time for, it seems like, the prince and power of the air to manipulate. Because sometimes after a message, especially, you know, if you're outside greeting people, Pastor, did you say, and you'll look at them and say, no, I didn't really say that. Well, you said this. And they perceived it one way. Well, we try to make it where the words that are perceived by the hearer are dependent upon our speaker, but sometimes it does get a little messed up. Let's look at what Proverbs has to say about it. Chapter 10, verse 19. In a multitude of words, there one is not sin. What that means is you have so many words in life, you're going to trip yourself up and you will have sin. That's what that means. The multitude of words there wanteth not means you don't have to want for it. It's there. But contrast, he that refraineth his lips is wise. I covered this not too long ago. There's sometimes, even in marital disagreements, if someone cannot control their emotions, the stronger one might be the wisest just to hold his tongue. And basically, for the sake of the greater good, just take it on the chin a little bit, because the mindset at the moment is anything you can contribute maybe be coals to the fire. And so, again, he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. So you're looking at two different kinds of people. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. They don't have it. They may desire it. But this is, again, giving us the contrast. Let's go over to Proverbs 17, verse number 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, in verse 28, when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. This could be in a debate, choosing your words very wisely. I shared with you about having debate, being in a debate class in college. And one of the things that we were cautioned about is what was called a straw man. Now, there's sometimes that's a wonderful tactic. You throw up a straw man to get your opponent to go chasing after it when it really has little to do with whatever the premise is. And then after they chase it and spend all their time, because you only have so many minutes, then you can charge them as saying, well, you didn't address the issue. Well, the reason they didn't address the issue, you gave them a rabbit to chase. It's called a straw man. So you learn how to choose wisely what you say, how you say it. And even a fool, again, when he holds his peace, counted wise, you may be thrust into an argumentative situation, but you don't have to accept that challenge, because we're going to cover just in a very short time about the scripture saying, answer a fool and answer not a fool. A wise man has learned how to use his words in a gracious manner. Now, I've known a couple pastors. One was a very big name pastor. One you have never heard of. They had tempers, very quick tempers. I mean, in an instant, they could get very sharp-tongued and be where they were slicing you off at the knees. A wise man has learned how to be gracious. And I'm very, very thankful. Over the years, I've met a few pastors that some of them pastored large churches, and of course, some of them pastored small churches. But you can tell the grace of their heart was manifested by the way that they spoke. And even if they disagreed with you, they would disagree like a gentleman. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's some people that don't know, or they don't seem to know, how to hold their tongue. And they slash with it. But the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. I think sometimes you'll find that on Facebook. There's some people that I knew that were maybe a couple grades ahead of me in high school. And when I see their name, I usually don't read what they put under it, because I already know they're foolish. They were foolish in high school, and they haven't changed a bit. They say stupid stuff, or they type stupid stuff, or they copy and paste stupid stuff. They are, like the verse says, out of the mouth of a fool comes the foolishness. Let's look at his words discarded. Last part of verse number 12, all the way down to verse 15. So we start out with the words of a fool, and it mentions there in the last part of verse 12, they are self-destructive. A lot of times we are our own worst enemies. Sometimes we do something stupid, and after we've done it, we go, "Why did I do that?" But many times it's saying something stupid. Shy people have a hard time expressing themselves. And it may come out in an awkward way. But there's sometimes those of you like myself, we're not so challenged. Maybe we're challenged in being a little more fine-pointed in being explicit. But we can also, after we've said something and know it didn't come out the way I meant it, we may have to apologize, or we may just have to say, "Look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it the way it came out." But you should especially learn to do that with your mate and with your kids. You know, it's so easy because of the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. You can say something very rigid and sometimes in a hurtful way to your own mate or to your own kids. And you expect respect from your kids. Sometimes you need to counterbalance showing respect to the kids, especially when you've made a mistake. The fool is self-destructive, unable to control his mouth. Proverbs 17:20. Oh, I missed a part, it looks like. Oh, who they devour. The lips, they swallow up themselves. Fool is destructive, self-destructive, unable. 17:20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Have you ever spoken with people that you know, and maybe to some degree they're a friend, and they're always griping about something? They have something. When you first talk to them, first thing you hear is not, "Hi, how are you today? Isn't it a beautiful day today?" The first thing out of their mouth is something negative. Did you notice how much of this smog of the fires is still in the air? It can be sunny and beautiful, but instead of saying, "Man, it looks beautiful today," boy, it's too bad we have to put up with some of the smog type stuff from the fires. Then you can go on. But no, they can't do that. The first thing out of their mouth is something froward, and it's because of the heart. They find no good. Second part of this, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Now, again, if you take the 1828 dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and look up some of these words, you'll get a better definition that was intended in the days of the writers of the 1611 King James or the 1769. And so if you go to 1868 dictionary and look up mischief, it's all bad. See, sometimes we think of mischief like Dennis the Menace. You know, he's just a cute little kid that got himself in trouble. We think of somebody that's little on the, where I come from, they call it ornery. It's ornery. I know how to spell it. But we think of those kids being a little mischievous. Well, mischief here is something always very bad, and a mischievous person, same way. It's something with the end of the result of being negative, something you don't want to happen, something that's not so much like diabolical, but it's bad. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth keepeth his soul, and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Again, digging your own hole for yourself, your own worst enemy. If you don't put a stop to what you're about to say, it's better just stop, say nothing, because once it leaves your mouth, you cannot take it back. You can apologize, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean that," but you've already said the words. Especially if you utter, "I hate you." That's pretty strong. But once you said it, you can apologize till the cows come home. But the person you said you hated, they still remember it. They heard it. you expressed your heart, and then someone who said it in a fit of anger are truly sorry. I didn't mean it. I shouldn't have said it. Too late. You've already said it. So sometimes get a grip and don't say it. James 1:26 over in the New Testament. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, I had the privilege of growing up around horses when I was a kid. And we had one horse that was so well trained, you didn't need a bridle. You could use a halter. And I had been taught how to take a hay rope and just make a halter for it. And I would ride him without a halter. And I was telling one of my relatives how easy, and his name was Tony. I said, Tony is so easy to ride. And I told him about the halter. He said, you don't need that. He said, with Tony, all you have to do is knee him just a little bit. If you want to go right, knee him a little bit with your right knee and he'll go right. You don't even need a halter. You can hold on with the mane. That's how good that horse was. We had six or seven horses. All the rest of them, you needed a bridle. And that bridle gets in their mouth. It's this piece of metal, goes across. And when you've got the reins, you pull that and it pulls back on that horse's mouth. And it's not gentle. It's not like he's thinking butterflies are around. He's thinking, I need to obey or it gets worse, because then you pull harder on the reins. This is the ideal. If you don't bridle your tongue, it may be painful, but you've got to get a hammerlock on that tongue not to say some stuff. And that's what James is talking about here. We go a little bit further in James, and James puts it a little more of a stronger perspective in chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. When you think about your body, and in dimension, what dimension of your whole body is your tongue? What percentage? It's a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindeth. Well, I understand that even though some people are saying it's global warming, they caught four different people who were arsonists out west. They said that one of them was an accident with a baby reveal thing. They used some kind of pyrotechnic thing. Do you realize one little match head can burn down hundreds of thousands of acres? And the tongue's a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and to set on the fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So when you're attacking your fellow man, you're attacking someone God created. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We understand Jesus said it's our heart that produces what comes out of our mouth. But the fact still remains. With our mouth, our tongue, we can bless, we can curse. We need to get control of that issue. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 is that summary I mentioned from the Lord. Good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now this is a pretty hard truth when we have to face it when we've said something stupid. But we still need to face it about ourselves without somebody saying, hey, you got a heart problem. I remember one person that I pastored years ago, and they're not here. When I was discussing a situation with him, I said, well, the problem is very simple. And the member said, what's that? And I said, it's your heart. Well, why do you always say I have a bad heart? And I said, because of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth is an expression of your heart, and there's no way you can get around it. This is what Jesus said. Well, because they had a heart that needed to repent, they didn't exactly like my assessment. Let's look at how they develop. Verse number 13. Beginning of words of mouth, foolishness, end of that talk, there's a mischievous again. Mischievous is extremely bad, something very bad. And it says the end of his talk is mischievous madness. I think that's the only place that word is used in that kind of context. Talked about Paul being mad maybe, but this is the idea that you could start out with something and it really totally ends up being something that you maybe didn't intend, but this is the truth. And the best example I can give is the fool begins with saying something foolish. What's my body? Yeah, and it ends with mischievous madness. Thousands of innocent babies are murdered every week. But this is how it starts out. Very foolish. Well, it's my body. You know, I have a right over my body. Well, yeah, you don't have to get pregnant. But now that you are, realize that inside your womb is a gift of God that is a living human being. And so you need to keep that in mind. This is the idea behind this. Let's look at the second one. They are self-deceptive in verse number 14. In verse number 14, we look at the first part of this, the fool's talkativeness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be. And again, the perfect illustration of this, campaign advertisements. I enjoy watching some of them where they'll say, well, my opponent said this and this. He's a liar. I think they can all say that about each other. But, I wonder, do they think people that are their constituents are totally stupid? You know, they'll come out and put up an advertisement on TV showing themselves to be one way, but their own voting record is 180 from what they are showing us that they are. Yeah, they're full of words, but then once they get to Washington, it changes. In the earlier chapter, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, in verse number 3, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Politicians are known for being so loquacious. Proverbs 10:19, we've already covered. In a multitude of words, one is not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. So when politicians start making promises for the future, and this is particularly what's going on in the passage, the content or context of our passage tonight. They're saying, a man cannot tell what shall be. They're making promises. Boy, you elect me and I get to Washington, I'm going to do this and this and this. Well, sometimes maybe some of them have good ideas. I think most of the time they want us to think that they represent us. And then the second thing is the fool's thick-headedness. The last part of verse number 14. And what shall be after him? Who can tell him? Have you ever felt like there's some people you can't talk to at all? You can't tell them anything. They already know everything. Just ask them, they'll tell you. I found a little slogan once on a sign, and I decided to, go ahead and put it in for tonight's message. People who think they know everything are annoying to those of us who actually do. I just kind of like that. Didn't that feel like you sometimes? Like, I wish they'd shut up. If they really knew what I knew, they are annoying to those of us who actually do. We need to pray for wisdom when we're dealing with a fool. This is where I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. First it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. In other words, don't lower yourself to their standard. And then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So that is an apparent contradiction. Answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. What it means is, in one situation you do one thing, in another situation you do another, and that's why I said in the previous to this, pray for wisdom while conversing with a fool. There's sometimes you realize it's an exercise of futility. So answer not. Then there's another time where maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart that you can't let that slide. You have to say, whoa, wait a minute. And there's sometimes that's the inevitable. You have to do it. Let's look at the works of a fool. And that takes us to the last verse, verse number 15. In this one, we're looking at the weariness of his works, the first part of 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. I guess the best way to put this is what you'll find in your notes. Remember, seems to me like maybe just a week or so ago, I shared with you the phrase about don't work harder, work smarter. Well, this is the same idea here, but it's just the opposite. So obsess and do less. You know, this is a fool. They obsess over more and more and more, and they end up doing less work. And then the other one, foolish toil, futile turmoil. This is the work of a fool. He makes a bigger mess than what he had to work with. If he had just thought it through, if he had done just exactly the way the boss said, the boss says, I want you to do this and this and this, and then it'll end up like this. And so the laborer starts saying, well, I'm going to do it my way. And then once they start doing it their way and they make a bigger mess, then it costs more to correct the mess. One of the things that someone taught me years ago about Baptist churches and Baptist pastors, that they'll spend a dollar to save a nickel. Have you ever heard that phrase? You know what it means? We usually don't have much money, so we try to do the best we can with the cheapest project. We use cheap lumber, or we'll use cheap linoleum to put on the floor. We do the best with what we have. There's a friend of mine was telling me how frustrated he got in a building project that he was the drywall man. And he's got a system. He's put up drywall in several houses. He'd put it up, and then he'd go back and tape it. And when he taped it, he put the mud over it. And then he'd let it set and cure. Then he would go in and sand it, and then put more mud over it and let it cure and sand it again. And when it reached where he thought it looked good with no seams anywhere, then he would paint it. And it usually took several days process. Well, he went in and did the taping job, and he come back the next day to check on it to see if he needed to sand it down. And there were guys in the church already painting. And he goes to the pastor and says, Pastor, why are they painting? It's not cured yet. I've only put on one coat. We got to have it done by, you know, Sunday, whatever. And he said, within just a short time, there started in that thin taping and mud job, the nails started popping out. Because it wasn't done properly, then they had to go back and do it again. So the money that they saved was money that they lost. And there's countless examples of that being done, especially in church work. And so even working around the house, I found that sometimes it's better to spend a little more money and get the job done right, and you're done with it. When I was getting ready to go to Germany for the very first time, the Lord introduced into my life a lot of Germans that lived here in America. One was an engineer. He was old enough to be my dad. He had been in Hitler's youth corps. And so I was able to pick his mind, what it was like to be a teenager in Hitler's youth corps, kind of like Pope Benedict. And so he told me, and we talked. And I asked him one day, I said, from a German perspective, what's the difference between a German and an American? And he smiled. He said, well, if you watch an American go in and shop, first thing he'll do is look at the price tag. If you watch a German, the first thing he does is he looks at the quality. Then he looks at the price tag. I talked to a guy from Great Britain, and he was same situation as myself, learning the language, going to language school, but his company had him going to a German company that was, I don't know what it was to deal with, but some had to do with engines. And so I asked him, as a British guy, what do you see the difference between Americans and Germans? Because he had worked in America too. He said, well, if you take an engine that's not running and set it down, the German engineers will get a clipboard and they won't touch that engine. They'll walk around, make notes. They'll look at it, examine it, make notes. Then they'll walk around and look at it and make some. He said, they may spend 30 minutes just walking around looking at it, making notes. And he says, then when the engineer starts working on it, one time he's got everything figured out, what needs to be done, and he repairs it, and that machine's good to go. Said it may take an hour or hour and a half. He said, the American comes in, he looks at it, says, well, let's try this. Nah, that doesn't work. Okay, let's try this. He said, the American will have it running in about 15 minutes because he's not afraid to fail. The Germans are full of pride. They want it first time fixed. But he said, Americans, they don't care. And he says, now, whether it runs better the way the American did it or whether the German did it, he says, that remains to be seen. But he's talking about different ways of approach. If you're a fool, you just throw something together and you say what's good. But if you're wise, you're saying, okay, let's look this thing over and let's figure out the best way to go for it. This is also a little difference between what we can call the diligent man versus the slothful man. Proverbs 12:24. Hand of the diligent shall bear rule, the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. It's hard to work through it. But the way of the righteous is made plain. The word plain, a synonym for plain here is smooth. Don't you like it when everything goes smooth or smoothly? Then we go to the next one in 18:9. He that slothful in his work is a brother to him that's a great waster. Look, try not to have so much waste. Find something that, figure it out where you can make certain cuts and be done and be more frugal and not having to buy more material. 19:24 of Proverbs, slothful man. Now, I try to imagine these as I read them. Slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much bring it to his mouth again. So stinking lazy, and he won't even go to eat his lunch, so to speak. We go over to 21:25. Notice all these are in Proverbs. So Solomon was very well averse of these things. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. That's the slug who knows what needs to be done, knows that it requires his attention, and does nothing about it. His hands refuse to labor. I think that's one of the dilemmas that some politicians try to be honest with. There were people getting their $600 a week during this pandemic, which was more money than they were making when they were working. So why would they have incentive to want to find a job? The government's giving them out more money than they were making anyway. So you take away the incentive and make them dependent upon the government. Let's go to the last one, 22:13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Excuses. Well, you know so-and-so's hiring. I couldn't do that job. Why couldn't you? There's a lion out there. And before I get to go and give them an application, it'll attack me. You say, that's stupid. That's the whole point. The slothful man makes up a stupid excuse on why he can't work. Not because he's disabled. There are people that are genuinely disabled. I think, you know, they can get some support for that. Praise the Lord. But I'm talking about the fakers. When I carried the mail, there was this one place is on a dirt road, and you go down the dirt road and you go up a rise and then you come back down and you're in kind of a little valley. Well, as I was, and I was usually traveling pretty fast so I could get home and be done. But as I went over that little hill in the road, up on the side of the hill was a guy up there with a mowing scythe. A mowing scythe requires you to use your arms, and guess what? Your back. He saw me coming. He knew I was the mailman. He threw down the mowing scythe, picked up his cane, come on down, just made his way to the mailbox, and picked up his support check. Because he knew that was the day. Look, people who get checks, they have a rural address. Our postmaster he had to make a new rule because many of them would show up at the post office wanting their check like at 9 o'clock that morning. And he finally told them, unless you have a post office box, no, you're not getting your check. Because the whole parking lot would be full of those people that wanted their check, their welfare check. But that one was a classic. Using the mowing scythe, throw it down and pick up his cane. I laughed all the way to the next two or three stops. Waywardness of his works because he knoweth not how to go to the city. It closes out with an idiomatic type saying. What does that mean? Because he has no GPS? No. The equivalent to this is that he doesn't have enough sense to come out of the rain. When it says that he doesn't even know how to go to the city, it's like saying he doesn't have any sense to come out of the rain. He's just doofus and do-less. That's the idea here. So basically, as we wrap this up by way of conclusion, when we're looking at what does this passage say, it says that fools have a heart-mouth problem. When it's saying that they don't even know how to go to the city, basically the point is that the person's a jerk. That's kind of being blunt, but that's how it really works. And by way of application, when we understand the working of the Holy Spirit via the Word of God, and then you add to that your personal discipline, knowing when to keep your mouth shut and so on, then you're developing into and being transformed into a believer that can be called a wise man. Let's close out by going to 1 Peter chapter number 3. In verse number 8, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You know, sometimes when we get into a verbal confrontation, pride sets in. And I'll show you. You think you're going to attack me? You think you've got a point? Well, I've got one too. And so pride kicks in, and so then we're answering railing for railing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This ought to be an encouragement to us, this last passage, about why we are different, why we should sometimes hold our tongue. Now again, we know from Proverbs 24, there's a time we hold our tongue, there's a time we answer. But if you and I are honest with ourselves, most of the time, we could have saved ourselves a lot of problems by just taking it on the chin, what I call sometimes taking the high road, and not lowering yourself to somebody else's level. And again, for the sake of peace, somebody may get out of control with their emotions, and you love them, and you know they're a good person. Just let them have their moment. And then once they get over themselves, they'll probably come back to you and say, hey, I'm sorry. I hope they do. Because once you found that you lost control, you ought to be concerned that maybe you inappropriately hurt somebody else. In a simple say, apology, hey, I'm sorry, I just kind of lost it there. Maybe we'll have a lot more peace and fellowship in the long run. In our homes, our churches, even the workplace. Let's bow for prayer. A lot of practical things in the book of Proverbs. A lot of couplets. And God used the same person. Understanding that Solomon was the man God used for Proverbs, you can see how much the parallel is at the end of his life as God moved upon Solomon in regard to Ecclesiastes. These truths being self-evident helps us to spot phonies, foolish people, and even judge ourselves when we've been foolish enough to lose control. I hope the Lord's used this to help you in some way. Let's bow for prayer. Father, bless the message for your glory. Speak to every heart. Thank you for everyone that's here. Bless the message, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen.